Our Father, we're grateful and thankful for the time that we can again spend in the study of the hypostatic union, especially as we realize and continue to realize how phenomenal that is and why it was necessary for our so great salvation. May God the Holy Spirit open our minds and understanding to these things, enlighten us, we ask, in Christ's name, amen. Of course, there are things that I do not tolerate, and that is anything that distracts me from the Word of God, and this thing has done so. Actually, two things, and anything that distracts me from going fishing. And I was going to go tomorrow, but I'm not, because I would not be good company to be around. But doctrine comes first, and so here we are. All right, last night we began a study of the omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit within the prototype divine dynasphere. And remember, the prototype is obviously is exactly as it implies. It is the first of its kind, and there is an experiment that's going on inside of that dynasphere, and that is the humanity of Christ. Will it remain constant and impeccable within that structure? Well, we know that it was a great success because our Lord did complete his entire 33 years resident within the divine dynasphere. He never got out. And then that has been passed down to us. The prototype worked. And, of course, the operational type is similar. In fact, it is taken from the original, which protected our Lord during his entire earthly venture. So the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit, under point one, in the prototype divine dynasphere, sustained the humanity of Christ during the hypostatic union. A very important point, because that becomes the point of our reference as far as the success in the Christian life. Were it not for that, we would be wandering aimlessly trying to figure out what is our point of reference, what is the prototype that we look back to imitate. Well, it can't be the Old Testament, can't be Adam and Eve in the garden. So who do we follow an example of? Well, it has to be, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we realize why it is important for us to acknowledge that at no time did he ever use his divine attributes to aid himself in the exercise of his human attributes. If that were the case, there'd be no contest, and obviously the experiment would have failed. Secondly, by the way, having said that, I want you to also understand that we don't even come close to understanding the full ramification of this, but really, in a sense, God put everything on the line when he sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Because here God becomes man. Absolutely phenomenal. Secondly, as the author of the divine plan of the great power experiment of the hypostatic union, God the Father actually invented the prototype to sustain the humanity of Christ. So the prototype becomes the model from which we have our own individual palace. And as long as we reside within it, we are as, well, impeccable as you, if you please. I hate to use the term because we're not. But without sin as he was. You see, we can't sin when we're in the power sphere. You have to get out. And you must then yield to a temptation that is hammering at your soul as adversity. Adversity, of course, is inevitable, but stress is avoidable. And with the 10 problem-solving devices, one or more application simply wards off the adversity as far as it ever becoming stress by resolving it. It just doesn't simply push it aside. It resolves it. And the resolution and continuing resolutions of adversity in your life is where you grow in the Lord. So don't ever look upon adversity as a terrible thing, because that's a part of your spiritual growth. And you see, that was the great mistake that even the Apostle Paul made when he was suffering adversity, and he asked the Lord to take it from him. And the Lord had to remind him that that was the very source of his spiritual blessing. So be careful what you pray. Don't ask for God to remove something in your life when it's actually designed for your maximum blessing. And certainly at the time, it doesn't seem to be blessing. And you may not even be able to see, as we indicated last evening, what the end result is, but God knows it. He's omniscient. And if he's designed it, he knows that it's going to work together for the purpose of the good. And you will produce divine good as a result of it. You'll come out of it a victor, and you'll move on to the next momentum test in your life as a maturing believer. I remind you again that momentum testing is for adult believers. Baby believers don't have that problem. They have enough problems just simply staying alive spiritually and staying within the confines of the divine dynasphere. Point three, to remain perfect, our Lord had to stay inside the prototype divine dynasphere. And of course, he was tempted in ways that we will never be tempted. And we'll see a little bit more of that this evening. For, therefore, God the Holy Spirit sustained the humanity of Christ during the 33 years of the dispensation of the hypostatic union. 5, we noted from John 3:34 that our Lord had been given the Holy Spirit without limitation. For John 3:34 says, "For he, that is the Lord, whom the Father has sent, communicates the proclamation of God," or from God, "for he gives the Holy Spirit without limitation." So our Lord had every conceivable power of the Spirit available to him to protect him during his earthly venture. The parallel of that is obvious. We have the operational type divine dynasphere, power sphere, love sphere, your own personal palace. And we have the same power available to us that our Lord had during his lifetime. The mandate, therefore, of Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, indicates there is no limitation to the believer as far as his spiritual growth is concerned. None of you are limited. You limit yourselves. You have equal privilege and equal opportunity to advance. And that answers the age-old question, why do some advance and some don't? Apparently, they don't want to. And I would be the first one to ask you to admit it to yourself, at least. Don't kid yourself. You cannot blame others for your lack of spiritual advance. It's up to you. And if you want to advance spiritually, you will. But you see, you're going to have to do certain things, like making the Word of God and God Himself the number one priority in your life. And until that happens, nothing is going to fall into its proper perspective. Everything is going to be distorted. And your life is just going to be a series of fragmented facts. And you'll never be able to put them all together. It'll be like a huge puzzle that doesn't seem to quite make sense. Under point 6, as herald to the first advent of Christ, John the Baptizer was said to be filled with the Spirit out from his mother's womb. And we made a special case of that last night, because the preposition there is not in his mother's womb, but rather ek, which is from out of his mother's womb. He had to be born and breathing before he could be filled with the Spirit. Which, of course, gives us a glimpse then, not only from this passage, but from many, many others, the origin of life as we know it. Life begins when the child breathes. In the meantime, it's reflex motility. There is soul format. But until physical life hits that soul format, that child is not technically alive. Now, I have no problem with abortion, by the way, because I personally do not believe in it. And it's only because of my moral responsibility, but not my theological responsibility. It is not murder, as some claim. There is a moral obligation, and that is that child has as much right to live as anyone who breathes, because it's expected that that child will breathe eventually when it comes out from its mother, ek, the womb. Point seven, as a result of being filled with the Spirit from birth, and by the way, just backing up, what was good for the herald is certainly good for the king. So if the herald was filled with the Spirit, obviously it is no shock for us to read that the king was filled with the Spirit from birth. As a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, the humanity of Christ, residing in the divine dynasphere, matured spiritually very quickly. And he probably learned in about less than 20 years what it would take the average believer to learn in about 100 years, if not 500 years. Because he availed himself of every circumstance of knowing the Word of God. Well, of course, you could do that, I could do that, but we don't. And we don't because we have other areas of priorities in our lives, and in some cases, rightfully so. Of course, the Word does not teach that we should become monks and live in some monastery somewhere and attend to the Scriptures on a 24-hour basis. The only one that I would know of that would have a situation like that would be someone that probably has the gift of celibacy and then has unlimited resources in finances so that he or she could live comfortably without having to work. None of us fall into that category, and so charge on. All right, under point eight, which means we have to work to live, and when we work, we cannot study the Scriptures. That's my point. I don't care how involved you are with the Word as a number one priority, you don't do it on your boss's time. He's not paying you to study your Bible or even to read the Word. Now, if you're on your lunch break and you decide you want to take a few minutes and break your Bible open and study it, fine. I am a firm believer that you should not witness to another individual during company time. Why? Because he's not paying you to witness. He's paying you to perform X amount of hours by X amount of minutes per day. And he's not paying you to witness to your fellow worker. They ask you a question, you do your job first. Now, if you have a lag, obviously, if you're outside, and you're sitting down and you're taking a break, there's no problem there. But don't take up your boss's time to witness. That's improper. He's not paying you for that. Point eight, our Lord's humanity continued to reside inside the divine dynasphere and was continually sustained by the Holy Spirit. We saw two references last evening where the Holy Spirit's power was actually in view in Luke 4:14 and in Matthew 4:1. We took this up, and so I will say no more about it. We're ready now to move to point 9. That's where we left off last evening. Point 9. After our Lord's resurrection and just before the ascension, he prophesied the extension of the Holy Spirit's power for every believer in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1, 8, as you well know, says, "But you shall receive power," that is, the power of the Holy Spirit, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And then he went on to say, "And you will be witnesses to me," and then he gives the outline of evangelism for the first century. Compare that with Luke 24, verse 29, and you'll see a perfect balance of what our Lord prophesied regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit for believers of the church age. Point 10, this answers the question, by whose power did the Lord Jesus perform miracles? It was twofold. Point 10, the humanity of Christ performed miracles by the power of the Spirit. However, most of his miracles were performed from his divine nature. Calming the sea, changing water into wine, and obviously the resuscitation of the Holy Spirit, of Lazarus. He did not use the Holy Spirit at that point. He probably used his deity. When he spoke, he says, "Lazarus, come forth." That was his deity speaking, and someone has wisely concluded that had he not said Lazarus and just simply said come forth, all the dead would have come forth. So the point again is just simply this, that our Lord performed miracles from both natures. Several from his human nature by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then most of which, especially the dramatic ones, from his divine nature. Now, that is in no way, incidentally, a contradiction of what I said earlier, or what I've been trying to hammer into your mind, that our Lord never used his divine nature to aid his human nature. That isn't there's no crossover there. It's just simply the deity of Christ acting. It didn't die. Was still there and still active. And so he could use, he limited himself in certain relative attributes, but not all. And obviously we see a manifestation of that in the miracles that he performed. The humanity of Christ could not have changed water into wine. Just couldn't do it. But the deity of Christ, my, that's nothing for him. And the fact of the miracle is a miracle only because he didn't pour a Kool-Aid into the water so that it had a grapeish color. As a matter of fact, when the wine tester tested it, he said that you'd save the best to last. And generally, it was the other way around. They always served the best wine first because people's taste buds were still quite active, but after about, you know, 4 or 5 glasses, why, then they bring out the vinegar or the Boone's Farm or the stuff that wasn't quite as good, and generally they couldn't tell the difference. Remember, he was at a party during this time. It was a wedding feast. As a matter of fact, it was the first of his miracles. 11, the true doctrine of kenosis says that during the dispensation of the hypostatic union, our Lord voluntarily restricted the independent use of some of his divine attributes. So, of course, that does not contradict what we've previously established. There is never a crossover from the deity of Christ to the humanity of Christ in any way aiding or assisting his humanity. When the deity of Christ is working or active, it's acting independently. As it would be when the humanity of Christ is acting, it's acting independently, even though we have two natures in one person. Non-believers cannot understand that at all. Most believers cannot understand that at all because they haven't been to Westside Bible Church and learned from the beginning, from our first class of the doctrine of the hypostatic union, how it all works out. I could just imagine somebody coming in at this point without the background that you've received the past weeks, and they'd be in a fog, like some of you are looking at me right now. Where were you? You weren't here, okay? Nor did you get the tapes when they were being offered to you. See, some of you will go through your entire life. Remember I mentioned it earlier about the fragmented information you have? Well, that's how you avail yourself in the teaching ministry of the Word of God. It's all fragmented, and you don't know how to put it together. And you never will know how to put it together because you have pieces of the puzzle that are missing. And those pieces have been taught. And I've even come out of my sickbed to come here to teach you. Now feel sorry for me. Okay, good. At least one doesn't. I'll deal with her afterwards. Point 12, the omnipotence of Jesus Christ continued to hold the universe together. So you see, part of his relative attributes are still active. The universe is held together by the word of his mouth. He controls history. Well, he didn't lose control because he became humanity. See, the deity of Christ is still operating, but limited by his own volition in the exercise during the great power experiment of the hypostatic union. Hebrews 1:3, our text, reinforces that. And, of course, Colossians 1:17, which is an absolutely fabulous passage. I think you've turned to that before, but just look at it for just a minute. Someone has said the loveliest sound in the world is the pages of the Word of God being turned. If you back up to verse 15, here we have who is the image, same as you have in the Hebrew letter, of the invisible God. And then you have a word here, protikos. And protikos is really a word. If you leave it in the Koine or the Kinyi, it means firstborn. But if you take it as it was used in the ancient world, in the classical Greek, it would mean he who creates, or the primeval creator of all things. Now, let's see if you can identify which one Paul opted to use by looking at the next verse. For by him, that is the image of the invisible God, namely Jesus Christ, were all things created. So I personally believe that Paul actually used a classical Greek word here as opposed to the kenyi or koine. Because it doesn't, to me, fit if he's the firstborn of all creation, and then it goes on and says that he is the creator of all things. You see, it doesn't fit. Whereas if you say who is the image of the invisible God, the creator of every creature, for by him were all things created, now you're right in tune with the passage. Now, of course, drop to verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things have their being, or are held together, or consist. Very, very interesting word that is used. In other words, he is the one that holds all things together, even in subparticles and even in the atomic structure. And you see what happens when you start fiddling with it. There's a lot of power there. Just thought I'd bring that up. See, most of the commentaries don't say anything about it, at least not the ones that I have that are any good, because they didn't have a clue about atomic power before World War II. I was only taught that there were 91 elements in the entire atomic chart when I went to school. Now, where is it? Richie, help me. 110 or more? 115, 120? They got all kinds of things that they've added to it. Well, see, when I went, 91. Then it went to 96. That's by the time I got into college, which was quite a few years later. Imagine at one point in history, there were only two. I suppose, maybe more. Kids didn't have to learn too much. They could memorize the atomic chart. Oxygen and hydrogen. Point 13, our Lord's humanity continued to reside inside the prototype sphere. And the filling of the Holy Spirit and total reliance upon Bible doctrine became his victory. Remember, every time he is attacked, he responds with Scripture. The believer lives by spiritual food. I've used this by way of analogy many times. It's obvious to me as I look around that most of you have eaten well and you look healthy, even though I don't feel healthy, at least I look healthy. I have a little added inches around my waistline that I didn't have 30 years ago, but I think gravity has taken its toll on me. Because everything that used to be upstairs is now very slowly sinking downstairs. Eventually, my ankles will be as big as my waist. If the process continues, and I will be one strange-looking creature, I'll have you know. But at least it has two ways to go, either down one leg or the other. The point of the matter is that it appears, at least looking at most of you, that you have been sustained by physical food this day. If we all are very still and quiet, we might hear a few tummies gurgling, but that may just be gastric juices digesting the very thing you ate just before you came to class. It was a Big Mac. I think I'd rather eat worms. I've never successfully been able to eat one of those things without becoming extremely ill. So I've just learned my lesson. It's kind of, well, it's the highest of my priorities of stay away from. I do indulge in pizza once in a while because I love to take Maalox. And I always think to myself, this one's not going to bother me. And at about 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm reaching over, and I have them all ready, you see. They're all ready to go. And then I start crunching like a little mouse in the corner, lest I wake my wife up with the extra strength. You see how foolish we are? We know it's going to happen, yet we go ahead and do it anyway. And we even set it up the night before so that we can do it. No. The Lord must say, oh my. I suppose in his case, it would actually be correct for him to say, oh man. Because that's what we are. I must be feeling better. Or you've made me feel better, one or the other. Point 14. During the great power experiment of the hypostatic union, the humanity of Christ did not exercise his own divine attributes to benefit himself, to provide for himself, or to glorify himself. This is why, even though he was extremely hungry, imagine the amount of time he spent without food, and yet he would not succumb to Satan's temptation by turning rocks into stones. You say, well, did he have the ability to do so? Of course he did. And his deity, he could have called on his deity and just said, do it, and boom, it would have been done, and then he'd have chowed down. And that's exactly what Satan wanted. You see, he wanted him to exercise his deity, which tells us something about what Satan knew, which he will never attest to Homo sapien, that Jesus Christ is God. Have you ever been tempted with that by Satan? No, because Satan knows you can't do it. He will not tempt you with the impossible. He'll only tempt you with the possible. And since he has a scenario on every single one of us, he knows what you are most vulnerable to regarding. He will not tempt you at the same things that he would tempt someone else here, because you may not have a problem in that area. And that's another cause for people not going for counseling, because the person you're talking to may not have any idea of what you're going through as an individual. Only the Lord knows. So go to him. And I don't think the Lord is going to rebuke me in that day, saying, why did you keep telling your congregation to come to me instead of going to someone else for advice? You see? Because the Word of God mandates that I do so. In fact, it mandates you to do so. Come all that are heavy laden. And what? And your counselor will give you rest. Is that what it says? No. Dump on every human being you find. Eventually you'll find one that you can dump enough on. No. It says, come to me, casting all your cares upon each other, for they have all the answers in life. No. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Some of you still haven't gotten it yet. You still ask people for their advice. How do you know that person isn't lying to you? How do you know that person has the faintest clue as to what your problem is? Cursed is the man that trusts in man, but blessed is the man that puts his trust in the Lord. Go to him with it. All right, during the great power experiment then, our Lord did not provide for himself in any way, glorify himself, or benefit from his deity. You know, of course, that at any time, think about it. Here he's getting beat up the night before. Now he's being absolutely humiliated as he carries the cross through the streets. Don't you think at any time he could have just dropped that thing and said, all right, it's over. I've had it. Now it is not redemption time. It's zap time. And it could have just zapped the entire human race. But see, the Father had a plan. And as I indicated last evening, the key to our Lord's being the phenomenal Son was obedience. Obedience to the death of the cross. And you and I will never understand what that obedience involved. Ever. Because see, we don't have available to us power that could have destroyed the entire earth with just a word. He also could have had legions of angels attend to him. Hundreds of millions of angels to come down and start thumping on these guys that had beaten him up the day before. Didn't do that either. So I think maybe you begin to appreciate the greatness of Isaiah's prophecy. As the lamb is dumb before its shearers, he opened not his mouth. Didn't utter a word, never murmured, never whimpered. Under subpoint A, that's why our Lord did not turn stones into bread. B, so Jesus faced all the normal temptations and then far greater than what you or I will ever be tempted with. But he never used his divine omnipotence to supply to his humanity. What did he use? Point C, one word, Sophia. Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom, and the wisdom was that in application of the Word of God in his life. So don't you think that that's an important factor for us to take note of? That the Word of God sustained the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry to ward off every temptation conceivable and keep him in status quo impeccability in a sinless state within the divine dynasphere? The answer, of course, is absolutely yes. And we must take note if we are going to succeed in the Christian life. And the more you know of the Word, the more you know of God's plan for your life, and the more you know of God's plan for your life, the more confident you become, and the more confident you become, obviously, the greater impact you have on those around you. That's what invisible heroes are all about. It's not that they're invisible, they're visible heroes. But the effects is invisible because it's working in the souls of men. Have you ever seen women, and we've had a few here that have done that, the place has since closed because they didn't have, quote, licensed beauticians, but where they have the makeup thing, you know, and they make you up like a movie star. Some of you have gone there, you know what I'm talking about. And my, you see those pictures and you go, whoa. You know, I've seen some of the homeliest looking females look absolutely phenomenal. Not from West Side, of course. Because we don't have any homely females here. I think I got out of that one. Anyway, the thing is, that is a dramatic outward change, isn't it? And we would almost call these people heroes. Say, look what you did with that. A person. Look what you did with that person. And obviously, sometimes it just, I mean, even, you know, my daughters are beautiful, but when I saw their pictures, man, I'll tell you, they were something else. Just absolutely gorgeous. Just gorgeous. I have one of Pam and one of Lori. Robin, you never did that then. No, you don't need to, do you? Okay. But some of you do, by the way. Anyway, in any event, got around that one too. In any event, I've seen them, and it's a dramatic outward change. Well, we'd consider those visible heroes. Well, how about someone that has a dramatic impact in your soul? No one sees the effect as such. You see it, you know it, you experience it. That's an invisible hero. They not only have impact on your soul, but then invisibly they have a phenomenal impact even within their community and nation. You see, the more mature believers you have in a geographical locale, the greater the size of the pivot. And the pivot is the strength of a nation. And the only reason we haven't gone under as a nation thus far is because of the phenomenal pivot that exists. And you know where it's going to come first, don't you? The greatest area of spinoffs. And right now, the greatest area of spinoffs is the East Coast. So you're going to have, especially the Northeast, you're going to have the Northeast probably fall first if the nation fails. Ironically, the stock market is there. Then you move into the Middle West, or the what is considered the West, which it really isn't, the Bible Belt. That's not the West at all. It's more or less the central part of the United States. This is the West. And they'll say the Far West. Well, West and Far West. I guess if you go to New Jersey from New York, that's West. And they love Western music, by the way. They really love that stomping stuff in Jersey. Ding, 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 you know that stuff. I used to call it dog music when I first came to Arizona, and I got in so many fights with Arizona high school kids that I decided to call it something else. So I put an expletive in front of stomping, and they didn't like that either. It's great music to play because all you have to know is four chords and you have the song down. And the fourth is a diminished. You don't even need that in most cases. Three chords and you could be a phenomenal country western singer. Now, those of you that like the stuff, relax. You probably like rock, too. I can't stand it, frankly, because it gives me a headache. It upsets me. Literally, it upsets me. It makes me very nervous, and I have to drink to put myself to sleep. No, that's not true. I just don't listen to it. And why do you have to play it so loud? Is that because you've lost your hearing, or what's the reason for that? I don't quite understand it. Whatever happened to the mood music? That which soothes the beast in us. You don't want it to bring out the beast in us. And screaming into a microphone that's already distorted by a distorter. That's a good one. I have an amplifier at home that's fairly new, and it says distortion. Why would the thing you'd want to have is the clearest sound coming out of the instrument? No, they want it to distort. strange world we live in. I wonder what the music of the turn of the century is going to be like. Probably the beeps and bleeps of outer space. Be walking around with antenna hanging from their heads. In stereophonic, of course. Or maybe quadraphonic. Where would you put the other two speakers? Think about that one for a while. Our Lord used His own wisdom. He learned these things, you see, and that's how you do it. You learn them, and then you apply them, and then you succeed, and then you are victorious, and you're living your own life as under the Lord, under the general protection of God the Holy Spirit, instead of trying to copy someone else's life. Or what somebody else told you to do or not to do. Or to be and not to be. For therein lies the question. Whether to be... No, forget it. The fact of the matter is, we are responsible for our own Christian lives, not somebody else's. And you don't borrow from me, and I don't borrow from you as far as our lives are concerned. We build our own doctrinal reserves and live our life as unto the Lord. That's the way it works. And some people have never learned. They're constantly leaning on other people. They're constantly drawing from other people. You don't do that. You draw from the Spirit of God. He's your strength. And some of you don't realize how taxing it is when you are drawing from other people's resources. It's taxing. Point 15. Let me back up for just a minute. I had to remind someone the other day, let's say we have 200 people at Westside, which we probably could get together if we had them all turn out at the same time. All right, let's say you're a type of person that wants advice and you have to have it right now, and so you get on the phone. Suppose all 200 decide to do that, and do they not have the same privilege that you do? Of course they do. You know where I'd spend most of my time? No, I wouldn't. I'd have the phone removed or change my number. It's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. But some of you don't even take a second thought about it. And what you have a privilege to do, every believer has that same privilege. Don't tax it. Some of you are riot too, because I'll say from 2 to 4 o'clock I receive no phone calls. Matter of fact, even if you call, I'm not going to answer it because the phones are off. And you'll just get the machine. And man, you can't wait 2 minutes after 4. Give me a break. Like today, I slept till 5. Actually, I took a 3-hour nap today. Well, you could see I'm not well. Now, point 15, our Lord's true humanity and hypostatic union depended on two categories of divine power. Firstly, the omnipotence of God the Father as related to His logistical grace support. And then secondly, the omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit related to the divine dynasphere. Point 16, Philippians 2:7 tells us that He set aside or laid aside His privileges, taking the form of a servant. The privileges of what? The exercise of His relative attributes for His own benefit. 17, Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14. And I won't comment too much on this because obviously we'll cover it when we get to Hebrews 9. At the rate we're going, it might be in 1999. But that's all right. We have plenty of time. And, of course, if the rapture occurs, we'll just continue with the book of Hebrews in eternity. 17, Hebrews 9, 13 and 14 teaches how the humanity of Christ was sustained on the cross. It says, and I quote from Hebrews 9, 13, "For if the blood of bulls and goats," that is the ritual plan of God for Israel, "and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled," that was the rebound offering, "sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ," that is the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ in his saving work on the cross, "who through the eternal Spirit," there's the Holy Spirit, the omnipotence of God, the Holy Spirit, sustaining our Lord's humanity, "offered himself without blemish to God." Of course, the without blemish is the perpetuation of his impeccability as he stayed in status quo without sin. "Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So here's a very clear passage on our Lord's being sustained during the time of his substitutionary spiritual death by God the Holy Spirit. Those of you that remember way back when both the Colonel and I used to teach the two vocatives that our Lord uttered on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The first vocative addressed to God the Father, and the second vocative addressed to God the Holy Spirit, obviously was incorrect. And since then, we've both had more light on the subject and realize that he repeated it twice for emphasis. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is said to have sustained our Lord during that time, so he did not forsake him. He did not go through it alone. He was sustained by the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Hebrews 9, 13 and 14 just told us. Point 18, there are two reasons why our Lord endured the judgment of our sins on the cross. The first is the utilization of the filling of the Spirit. Hebrews 9, 14. And the second was the application of the problem-solving devices on the defense mechanism of his soul. He could endure the judgment because, one, he was filled with the Spirit, and two, he used the problem-solving devices. How then are we victorious in the Christian life? No different. No different at all. One, we utilize the filling of the Spirit, and two, we use the problem-solving devices. Does that sound new? Of course not. And where did we get such a pattern? From our Lord himself. No better example. And you see, we already know he succeeded in it. He passed the test. So we have a prototype in a person and a prototype in a sphere, and it worked. And since it worked, it's been given to us. And now why doesn't it work in us? I'm going to conclude by using an illustration. My wife and I love to play this game, and it's whenever we see certain things on television, we try to draw some spiritual application from it. Not because we're forced to, or because we're so super godly that we have to take any television program and twist it into some spiritual application. But there was this program that we watched recently. Some of you may have seen it. But it had to do with prototype discs that were being prepared for the 3D type computer virtual reality type stuff. And the prototype worked beautifully, just absolutely phenomenally. Never had any glitches in it. And so Michael Douglas, who happened to be a part of the scheme of things, he was a part of its origination, and he found that every time they went to use it operationally, there was a glitch in it. And so the whole story goes on and on and on. But what happened is that from the factories, they had dropped the standards so that there was, number one, dirt coming into the hard drives and therefore corrupting the information. And they had lowered the standards as far as temperature within and the handling by hand or the flesh. And of course, we jumped right on that. You could see what happens there. See, God, the Holy Spirit, shows us that the prototype worked. Why did the operational type fail? Because the flesh got in the way. And there was also a conspiracy to try to minimize the expenses by using cheaper parts and improper parts. Well, that's what we do. We try to cheapen the Christian life by somehow converting it. And we want to get us in there somewhere. And we want to profit by it. That's not the way it works. The prototype worked because of one word, obedience. And the operational type only works when there's obedience and subordination on the part of the believer within. I think it's a good analogy myself. You might try that. You'll find that not so good programs take on a whole different light. Not that you're trying to force everything into a spiritual application, you understand. It's a good idea to do it, though. It's fun. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together, the things that we've learned, again reminding us how important it was that thy Son became human flesh so that we, through his poverty, might become rich in salvation. Dismiss us now as we think on these things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.